Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We've begun a series recently on the life and times of David. Beforehand, we have walked through some other series through the historical books in the early books of the Old Testament. And our endeavor in looking at these different passages, different topics, different characters, is to ultimately see Christ. And to see principles of God's Word brought through these Old Testament historical characters and stories. Of course, we saw Moses and a picture of Christ as our Redeemer. We see through the Red Sea and through the Passover Lamb and such as that. We saw with Joshua, who was the captain that led the children of Israel back to the Promised Land, into the Promised Land. We're reminded that Christ is the captain of our salvation. And looking at judges, the various ones like Othniel or Gideon or Samson, that we see how they were raised up as judges. And of course, the word for Savior. They would remind us of a perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus. We saw then in the times of the judges, there was the book of Ruth. And there was a man that stepped in and was a kinsman redeemer for the family of Naomi and Ruth, as we see a reminder of the Lord Jesus, who identified with us, became a man, died for us. He's our kinsman redeemer. And so as you walk through these different historical accounts, we're reminded of how these characters had plenty of failures themselves, but they gave us a glimpse of the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we've come into our series on David. Now we move further into the history of Israel, and we're looking at the time of the kings. And as we see, it began with Saul, the man after the flesh, the people's choice. And so we move past his primary story, or beginning of his story, and jump straight to David. Because David is a man after God's own heart. Just like these other characters we've studied, we were reminded in our early messages that David had plenty of failures of his own. A dysfunctional family, we see a lot of that in 2 Samuel. We see he's referred to as a bloody man, a lot of war around him. And yet there's many things about him that point us to Christ. We see the Davidic covenant, that covenant God made with David that would run as a lead-in to the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also born in Bethlehem as this one David. So as we pick up now in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, we had an introduction message. We also had chapter 16 as talking about the anointing and the calling of David. And now we come to the story so familiar, the story of David and Goliath. And by the way, on one Wednesday night on doing devotions, I gave a little bit of a topical study. Some of you would have been there to recall that, looking at David's name found in the book of Matthew. So I'd encourage you to look at that if you weren't here for the study. Look at David in the book of Matthew. Well, anyway, as we find this familiar story, we find some key principles. We see encouragement to young people and courage of young people. It's good to see several that would say early 30s and down today. So I hope that the Lord will encourage your heart in particular. We also see the emphasis here of the Lord's name. And we also see a reminder of dependence on the Lord. These are some of the key principles in this very familiar story. I was talking just briefly to Zeb when I told him what I was going to speak on, and he mentioned how, you know, that's a story young people often, you know, familiar with, and, you know, very young people. And I'm like, well, you know, if you go through the passage, you know, there's a lot more there than just an acknowledgement, you know, to very young toddlers. This is something that we all can learn from, these principles in the story of David and Goliath. So beginning in verse 1, we find that the Philistines, the enemy, of course, have gathered themselves, their armies together to battle And we're going to pick up then and note in verse 2 that Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together as well. And we find that as they stood there on the mountain, in verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass upon his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. So we see from the beginning, here is this man Goliath. We are introduced to the enemy. And so we find he's a very formidable enemy. As we read about his armor and such, and all of his size, his stature, you know, we think about how that man Saul, that was the first king, just backing up earlier in the book, in our overview and introduction message, we talked about how the people wanted to be like the nations round about. They, of course, were coming through these many hundreds of years of having judges. They had no king. Whenever they would cry out and repent before God, he would raise up a judge, and they would have peace and rest for several years, for decades. And then they went back to sinning. They'd have to cry out to God when an enemy would suppress them. And the thing went cycle on and on. But the people said, we want to be like the nations round about. We want a king. And the Lord said, you know, this is how it's going to be. And he enumerated it through Samuel. It told the people, this is how it'll be if you have a king. And they kept saying, we want a king. And the Lord said, all right, give him one. Give him Saul. And Saul was a man head and shoulders above the rest. But he was a man after the flesh. He did things according to what he wanted. And thus we see how God eventually rejected him. And now we see David is on the scene. Saul is still on the throne. And we will see his up and down attitude toward David through these stories. But the point being this is, now there's someone on the scene who is bigger than the big man Saul. And now we see Saul and the people of Israel are afraid. Well, they're looking at the stature of this man Saul. We wanted a king. But none of us are willing to go against that king, against that warrior rather. That Goliath, he's bigger than our big man. What are we going to do? And so we see this formidable enemy. It reminds us, as these historical stories often do, that Israel, with their different enemies, is a reminder of how we have spiritual enemies. Back in the book of Joshua, you see there were the time they went to Jericho, and there was little Ai, and there was the Gibeonites. All these different enemies would remind us about how we have spiritual enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All standing against us as believers, opposing the things of God. That old sinful nature. The mindset of the world outside of Christendom, outside of Christ. And then, of course, there's Satan. And so here we find the Philistines, namely the giant Goliath, as the enemy. Different ways and different means the enemy stands against us, spiritually speaking. And just like back in Ezra, if you think of another historical book, it goes a little bit further later on in the history of Israel, when it was time to go back and rebuild the temple. Go back and rebuild after 70 years of captivity. And what happened? The adversaries, time and again, tried to stop Israel from rebuilding the temple. And they succeeded for a while. But ultimate victory came through the Lord, as he sent prophets and ones to continue and encourage the work. And they were victorious. And so we find here this very formidable enemy. And as you read his height, 6 cubits and a span, my understanding of those types of measurements, that's like 9.5 feet tall. Pretty tall. If you like basketball or football, these different sports where you stand amazed, you see a guy 7 foot tall, and you know, this guy 9.5 feet tall. And so with this, we're reminded of the enemy that we have seems pretty large at times. But you know, when you think about how that we're going to see in this story that the battle is really the Lord's. That if it's just us standing alone, how could we defeat such an enemy? And yet, as we think about how Satan, when he tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, of course we see the victory of the Lord Jesus. Christ is so much different than us. He came as God in the flesh. He became a man, and yet he humbled himself, but yet he was still God in the flesh. And we see how he was victorious over Satan in that sense. All the things Satan offered him. But remember, the Lord Jesus had no sin nature because he was born of a virgin. He was God in the flesh, and we see victory there against the enemy. So as we look a little further down, and we pick up in verse 8, not only do we see an enemy, but we see one with great defiance. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Yes, the big man Saul was afraid of a bigger man. And so when we see these things, the answer, of course, lies in the Lord. But he's going to use a man named David. Kind of ironic that back in chapter 16, when David was anointed to be the replacement for Saul, before Saul really probably knew all of that, he was dealing with this evil spirit that the Lord allowed upon him. And he brought this one David in to play the harp. And he was just, happy with what David was doing on his behalf. It helped soothe him. Well, now, eventually, he's going to turn to him to win this battle against Goliath. It's kind of strange, the roller coaster way you look at this man Saul. Later, he's going to be throwing javelins at David to kill him. You know, so we see this behind-the-scenes story. But as we find what's going on here with Goliath and his attitude, this is important because David sees an affront. He sees the enemy, not just on a physical nature that there's a challenge and there's a battle perhaps going to happen, but he's standing against the armies of Israel and therefore the God of Israel. And later on, you're going to see that he's going to come in the name of the Lord and take a stand. So when we think of this on a spiritual level for us, you know, we should be those to have courage to take a stand against our spiritual enemies. And with the help of God, realize that it's the name of the Lord that we're standing for. And we need to stand for his name. And so we press on. We notice, here's David, verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. It's interesting how so many times it keeps weaving that in, the son of Jesse. As we remember looking at how the covenant that was made with David, it was the covenant that there would be an eternal kingdom, and there would be one upon an eternal throne. And of course, that's pointing to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And we see how the Lord Jesus would be the son of David and yet the Lord of David. And so it traces back to Bethlehem time and again. And so here we find this is the one, David. And he had 8 sons. Of course, Jesse did. We saw that in the previous chapter. And yet the one God called was the youngest. Verse 13, and the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. Yeah, we saw some of these men named back in chapter 16 when it was time for Samuel to anoint someone. Jesse was bringing all these sons along, you know, from the oldest down. And, oh, no, he's not the one. He's not the one. He's not the one. Here we see some of these again, these older sons. And you know, they have a certain amount of courage. They're going out. They're with Saul. Verse 14, and David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So when we think of David as a picture of Christ, not only a man after God's own heart, the scripture tells us, but we see him as a shepherd. Different times in God's word, we see how a shepherd reminds us the things that they do in caring for others and those that are weak and what have you is a reminder of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's the good shepherd. And he's called the chief shepherd of the soul. And so we see, such as in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus, in that book, John, often he would use the term, I am. And there he would say, I am the good shepherd. And so we think about the things that practically David learned by being a shepherd. We think about other characters that were found out, tending the sheep, and God was preparing them for bigger things later on. And so we find David, the youngest. And yet we move to verse 16. The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40. Often in scripture, 40 gives a little hint at a time of testing. 40. Here we see, and it must have been a little bit nerve-wracking to know the challenge of what Goliath has said, send me a man, one-on-one, and we're going to have a battle. And yet 40 days goes by. I already referred to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness with Satan for 40 days. You think of 40 years of the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness there when they were supposed to have already been in the promised land, but because of their disobedience and they didn't go in directly, and they end up wandering around 40 years of testing that whole generation. And so you can think of Noah and the flood. We think of the rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Different times, 40 speaks of testing. Verse 17, Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses, etc., and see how your brethren are doing. You know, I think of another character in the Old Testament, Joseph, back into Genesis, and how he was the one that the father loved and gave the coat of many colors to. And, he would kind of check on his brethren. They didn't like it. This is the one that had the coat. Here's the one that had the dreams, and there was a dream that said, you're eventually going to bow down to me one day. They didn't like it. Well, they took that younger brother, and they hated him. They envied him, and they left him in the pit for dead, and then decided to sell him off, and he ended up in Egypt. And so sometimes we see these ones that display as the youngest. They show, courage, and perhaps they're doing what the father said, but not saying they were perfect in any means, but we see how sometimes they paid the price. They were hated by their older siblings. And so we pick up and notice then in verse 19, and now Saul and they all of the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And so you have these skirmishes going on, but of course there was the big thing going on. Who's going to go out to fight Goliath one-on-one? David rose up, verse 20, early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded. He was obedient to his father. And he went as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up, surely to defile Israel is come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And so David's going around and checking out things. You know, look, we heard what he said. You know, surely the king's going to reward someone. Someone needs to step forward. The living God, his army, is being defiled. And so we see here the oldest brother. Notice there in verse 28. He gets angry with David. Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? It's like jealousy or just looking down on this one. So we think about the opportunity sometimes that arises for young people. It's something that's been discussed in different assemblies here as well, that as a certain generation grows older, there's the need for the younger to step up and to seize opportunities to be involved and to help lead in God and be very key in the work of the Lord. So, but in this case, the older brother is chiding him. You know, why don't you just go back to the sheep? And so we find if Saul sins for David, verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Here it is. You notice he's referred to as his youth in verse 33. And we see that again in verse 42. And then again at the end of the chapter, in verse 55, he's referred to as a boy in his youth. So when we think about this, we think about David's willingness, but some around him don't really appreciate that. Let's just for a moment put a finger here and go to the New Testament. Familiar verse, but let's just put it before our eyes. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Is not sure how old Timothy was, but we see younger than Paul. Paul, of course, the last of the apostles, and he had various co-workers. And yet we see how that Paul was one that was encouraging Timothy. Timothy looked up to him as a mentor. And we see in these letters to Timothy, Paul gives great words of instruction, and often things that Timothy could take very personal in encouragement and challenge. And so in chapter 4, we notice here in verse 12, notice the statement here. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or the word behavior, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, impurity. So we see the word "in." We see six times. We see six examples. Let no man despise thy youth. You know, you can take that perhaps from different angles, but basically from the perspective of a young person, be ready to step up, and when opportunity is there, seize that opportunity. And obviously we see how the Lord has constructed things, be it family, be it in the assembly, be it in life in general, that we learn from older ones. It's not that we skip that and you know, have the Bible talks about the pride of youth. That can be a stumbling block. It says that, you know, an elder shouldn't be someone that's newly saved, because they can be lifted up with pride. Yeah, so there's a principle there of learning from the older people. But there comes a point in time when you seize the opportunity that's there. And so here we see instructions on how that can be seen. It's good to see here it mentions in word, in behavior, conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. I was just meditating on this and thinking, you know, in what ways can any of us, but in particular talking about those younger, how can we be an example? You know, the way we witness, it may be from things we say, but it also may be in things we do. We see there are practical things. Being willing to speak about the Lord Jesus, to just witnessing to the lost. Standing on your feet in prayer or praise. Being someone that comes alongside and be a helper. You know, just being busy about the things of the Lord is a way to kind of realize what maybe your spiritual gift is. Every person who's born again has spiritual enablements. That's part of being born again. The Spirit of God has saved us. Once you are born again, you receive the fact that you're a sinner, Christ died for your sins, and I need Him as my Savior. You receive the Lord Jesus, you're born again. The Spirit of God comes to live and abide in you. You're born again. But with that spiritual baptism, the Spirit of God also develops you and gives you certain enablements to serve in the body of Christ. So just being busy about the things of the Lord, making yourself available, then perhaps, you know, the question comes up, well, what's your spiritual gift? Well, you don't have to know that to begin with. It'll probably become evident down the road, right? People will see what, you know, the Lord's gifted you in. You're busy about what you're doing, what opportunities are there, and, well, you know, the biggest thing is not to necessarily know your spiritual gifts, be available. It's going to become evident. God's going to burden your heart if you have a desire in a certain area. If you find yourself, you know, helping people, maybe you have this gift of helps. If you like to evangelize, you know, we're all told to do it. We're all told to give out the gospel, but some of us have a gift in it. Not including myself, but I know there are ones among us that probably are gifted as an evangelist. And so those things will come apparent. The main thing is just be available. Be about the Lord's business. And so with these things, let's go back to our text of 1 Samuel 17. And so the contrary attitude of David's older brother, nonetheless, he's willing to go before King Saul. We pick up there in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." He's tying this army of Israel in with the living God. You know, it's not just there's a challenge here one-on-one, you know, battle-wise. You know, this has got to do with the Lord's name. This Philistine dare speak against the things of the living God, and I'm willing to do something about it. And you know, sometimes we look around as you're younger or middle-aged, and you see people you look up to that are older, and you've seen them be faithful for decades. But you know, it comes a point in time where it's time to step up in the shoes that they've been filling and say, you know, I'm the one that's going to stand against this Philistine. I'm going to take the stand. And so, you know, Saul's been given opportunity to hear out David. Saul tells him in verse 37, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I wonder what Saul was thinking, in the sense of, whoa, I wonder if David's ever coming back. Or did he really believe that the Lord was going to use him? I don't know what, you know, Saul's a complicated character here. But nonetheless, David's the only one willing. And so we see that Saul armed David. He gave him his armor and his helmet of brass and his coat of mail and such as this. But it's interesting how David responds there in verse 39. David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. David put them off. You know, I've never used your armor and your sword and all this. You know, I'm not really prepared to go this route. What we are to do is to be prepared for what's in front of us. And so from us on a spiritual level, we need to be in the Word. Study the Word and be prepared. You know, Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, you know, he declines Saul's offer for his armor. And so he took his staff in his hand, took the five smooth stones out of the brook, and he had a shepherd's bag, and he took a sling. Verse 41, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And now we're going to see the enemy. He's also going to chide, just like David's older brother in a way. It's like, wait a minute. You're sending this guy out here, verse 43, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? He's but just a youth. And so we find the battle is about to begin. As you notice down in verse 45, David, in his address, thou comest to me with the sword, with the spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name, there's an emphasis, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou defiled. And so notice here, that they acknowledge that he had reproached them. But he says, I come in the name of the Lord. This is important. The word, the name in God's word speaks of authority. By what name do we do things? That's talking about by what authority do we do something. You know, God's word tells us that when a believer is baptized, or when we come together, or when we preach, these are things to be done, and other examples, to be done in the name of the Lord. It's by His authority that someone can preach His Word. It's by His authority that someone is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's said that we're to come together in simplicity, even if it's just two or three, in the name of the Lord. You see, it's in His authority, in His name. So David doesn't go in his own strength. He comes in the name of the Lord. So we know the story of how he took, of course, his sling and the stone and right upon the forehead, and the giant goes down, and we find the victory. David, of course, goes over to him, stands upon him, cuts his head off, uses the sword of the enemy there. David himself, verse 50, says he had no sword in his own hand. And so when we think of these things, perhaps we're reminded of the way the Lord Jesus came. He didn't have a sword, but he went all the way to the cross, and he was victorious. He did the Father's perfect will. He came in humility. He became a servant as a man, and he did the Father's perfect will. You know, once like Peter, one of the disciples, you know, in his zeal, he took a sword one time when the people were going to take the Lord away to be put on trial, and he cut this Malchus' ear off. Well, the Lord turned around and healed it and put it back. The Lord didn't need a sword. And so in this case, we see David, he trusted what God would do through him. As you see in verse 47, And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. And this is key as we go away this morning, that as we face different trials and difficulties and challenges, spiritual challenges, we're not out looking to fight people, but spiritually speaking, we have spiritual battles. You know, in our flesh and just ourselves, we can't do it. But the battle's the Lord's. When we have a difficult time and we're being persecuted at work, or we're, you know, having a tough time in just daily issues of life, remember, the battle is the Lord's. So I pray we'll go away from here encouraged in what the Lord did with David and what he can do with us. At the end of the chapter, we fast forward real quickly, and we see in verse 55, when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And so the chapter ends, verse 58, by acknowledging that this is David. He said, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Comes right back to that reminder of who David really is. He's from the house of Jesse, from Bethlehem. And that, you know, years later, we're going to see a covenant made with God with David. And it's going to talk about how his greater son, the Lord Jesus, will come from Bethlehem. And the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant will ultimately be through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. For he will sit on a throne that is eternal and everlasting. And with this, we can trust the Lord Jesus in our battles. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.